Good morning and welcome to worship at West End United Methodist Church. We are here to celebrate the God who gives us all that we are and all that we have. Welcome again to West End United Methodist Church and our service this morning. Especially if you are new to the church, we want to welcome you, those of us who are here week in and week out. We'll find folks we don't recognize, and we will extend a hand of friendship to you and our hope that you'll become a part of our family of faith here. One way to do that, of course, is to become involved in what God is doing here at West End. You can find lots of opportunities in your bulletin insert. I hope you'll read it carefully. I'm going to lift up a few of those. Room in the Inn. There are still plenty of Wednesdays left. There is a board in Reed Hall. You can sign up after the service. You can sign up to provide the meal. You can sign up to stay overnight with our guests. You can sign up to provide transportation. You can sign up as individuals or as a group. So please take some time in Reed Hall after the service to find out where you might be able to serve our guests who we welcome on Wednesday evenings and who otherwise might have to sleep outside in the cold. Also coming up is our 31st Annual Family Fellowship Festival this Friday, October 28th. The title is Kids Under Construction, which seems kind of appropriate for where we are as a church now, doesn't it? Just look around and you'll see the renovation taking place. You can get your dinner and entertainment tickets on our website. This is a time for our preschool family and our church family to come together, and the proceeds benefit both the preschool and our children's and youth ministry here at church. So you can read more about that in your insert. Also, next coming Sunday, October 30th at 5 p.m. here in the sanctuary, we'll be celebrating 25 years of the Sanctuary Choir with Choral Evensong. It's a time of sung and spoken prayers when you can forget the ceaseless activity of your lives and be still for a time. I hope you'll join us. Our Sanctuary Choir sings every week at our first service, but if you are regular at second service, you don't always get to hear them. They are a lovely group of folks, and this Choral Evensong, I think, will really, really be an important spiritual event for you next Sunday at 5 here in the sanctuary. There is a letter-writing workshop on November 5th, beginning at 9:30 in room 322. Our advocacy committee will be helping folks learn how to advocate for others through writing letters to your representatives, letters to the editor, those kinds of letters, to help influence policies that can make this world a little better and more humane for other folks. Also, we have a trip coming up to the Asbury Babb House. This year is the 200th anniversary of the death of Bishop Francis Asbury. He died on March 31st, 1816. And the Asbury Babb House, not too far from here, is a place where he held an annual conference. It has been renovated. A group is going from this church. Some of you have already signed up. If you haven't, we need to know by tomorrow. Okay? So this afternoon or first thing in the morning, look in your bulletin insert. You'll find ways of being in touch, and let us know if you want to go. I think you'll find it a very interesting trip into history, shall we say. Also, it's not too soon to get your tickets for the Cotton Patch Gospel, based on the work of Clarence Jordan, adapted by Tom Key, music by Harry Chapin. And in addition, you get to see me make a bigger fool of myself than I do ordinarily on Sunday morning. So isn't that worth it? It's the first two weekends in November, Wednesday night, Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday afternoon. Those 2 weeks, you can go on your website and learn more. You ever think about your body as a gift from God? Did you think about it this morning when you got up and something new hurt that didn't hurt yesterday, or something hurt again that did hurt yesterday? Or when you try to do something that was really easy for you a few years ago and it's not so easy for you anymore? You ever think of your body as a gift from God? Well, it is, and we're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. Stick around.
Oh, be joyful in the Lord. Oh, be joyful in the Lord, all ye lands. Oh, be joyful, 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 all ye lands.
Thank you. The foolish say, there is no God. We are alone, on our own. We gather together the glory of God in our lives. The foolish say, it is your life. You are accountable to no one. We gather, strengthened by the Spirit, trusting that Christ dwells in our hearts. The foolish say, everything I have is mine. I owe nothing to anyone. We gather to praise the one who calls us to serve others in love. God looks at us to see if we are wise enough to offer confession, to receive forgiveness, and to seek to know the healing love of Christ. Let us show our wisdom and set aside our foolish pride as we pray together. Creator God, we confess this day to engaging in habits that diminish the bounty of your creation. Not satisfied with the goodness of your holy temple, your seas and mountains, your rain and soil, we have fashioned a system of sustenance that seems good to us, but cannot be sustained. Be merciful to us, for we have sinned. Answer us with awesome deeds of deliverance, O hope of the earth. Give us vision and a prophetic spirit. Renew our vocation as stewards of your creation. Amen. Do not lose heart. Those who humbly admit their sins find favor with God, for God answers prayer and forgives transgression. Believe this good news. We are forgiven and freed to newness of life. Let us pray together the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A lesson from the Gospel according to John. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up to the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over, so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you.
You may be seated, and if there are other youngsters who would care to join us, you're welcome to do so. Bring a parent if that feels better to you, or if you just want to sit and listen from the pew, that's all right too. Did you know that your body can talk to you? It can. When you skin your knee, it says, "Oh, ow, that hurts." When you're hungry, it says, "Feed me, feed me." When you're thirsty, it says, "I want to drink water." Right? It talks to you. Well, my body's talking to me this morning. Because yesterday, my wife Margaret and I helped with a ministry that this church has done for many years. It's called Habitat for Humanity. And what we do is we gather with other groups and we build a house for a family that would not have one otherwise, not one of their own. And yesterday, we did the yard, which meant that there were big carpet pieces of grass with dirt on them called sod, and we went out there and we stretched those little carpets of grass out until they covered the whole lawn, and I'll be honest, I'm not used to working that hard physically. So my arms are saying, "Ow!" And my knee is saying, "Ooh!" And my back is saying, "Why did you do that? What were you thinking? You're an old man. Do you think you are a young man again?" But you know, we had the best time. And we got to meet families from all over the world. The family we were building it for is from an African country named Somalia. And we got to meet and eat with them. A Sunday school class from church had brought snacks and then brought lunch. And when we broke for lunch, when we took a little break to eat, we sat and we made new friends. With people we didn't know, and we, of course, had other friends from our church there. It was just wonderful. You know, one way you take care of your body is by using it and using it well. And, you know, I think probably I'll be happy I did that after all the soreness goes away. But feeding is another way that we take care of our body, feeding ourselves and feeding others. Well, Emily just read a story about Jesus feeding a lot of new friends, like 5,000 new friends, right? And so I'm going to tell some more stories about how we care for our body, how we feed both ourselves and others. And as I do, you listen carefully and see if there are things that Jesus is doing that maybe even you and your family do. Okay? Let's pray. Thank you, God, for the gift of these bodies. Thank you for helping us to use them and take care of them and to take care of each other. You have given the example because you came to us in a body in Jesus, and we thank you for reaching out to us that way. Help us to care for others the way you cared for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming down. In this culture, we are not taught to care for our bodies. We're taught to criticize our bodies. We're taught to judge our bodies against a standard of beauty that does not exist and never did exist. We are taught to judge other people's bodies by a standard of beauty that does not exist and never did exist. And we often judge people based upon that. But I'm here to tell you that according to Scripture, every body is holy. It doesn't matter what age, it doesn't matter what size, it doesn't matter what color, it doesn't matter what shape. Every body is holy because it is a gift from God and has stamped on it the image of God. We as Christians are watermarked at baptism with that image to whom we belong, right? But you won't hear that out in the world. You just hear that here in church, if you hear it at all. Because we are not taught to care for and respect our bodies as gifts of God. We are not often taught to care for and respect other bodies as gifts of God. Now, in preschool, of course, we are taught you don't hit, you don't bite, things like that, right? Mm-hmm. But sometimes as we grow older, we sometimes lose the sense that, you know, touching without permission is not necessarily a good thing. Touching without permission is never a good thing unless it's invited or asked for. And so not just hitting or biting, but touching, which can be a very wholesome and wonderful and warm and comforting thing, can also be a very dangerous and threatening thing for some people. Now, I'm a hugger. You probably know that about me already. I hug men, women, children, whoever will let me hug them and wants a hug, that's great, okay? And I don't always ask, and I probably should, but I do try to read nonverbal signs, and if someone does not indicate to me that they want to be hugged, I'll shake their hand, or I'll nod my head and greet them with words. Occasionally, however, I will misread that, and I'll hug somebody who stiffens as I do, and I know that was a mistake, and I don't ever do it again. Because for some people, that kind of intimacy of touch is very threatening, especially people who have been abused physically or sexually. It is very threatening. And that is certainly not my intent when I hug people. If it is not a comforting and caring action, I don't want to do it. But we're not always taught, especially I think guys are not always taught, that those boundaries are extremely, extremely important. I remember 27 years ago, I know that timing because Sarah, our daughter, our older daughter, had not yet been born. I'd been invited to preach for the Eastern Pennsylvania Annual Conference. I don't remember the text. I don't even remember much about the sermon. But I do remember a question I asked that formed in my mind as we were getting ready to have our first child. And that question was, do I have to be afraid for my daughter? Now, daughters, because of what you've taught your sons or allowed the culture to teach them? Conversely, if Sarah had turned out to be a boy, do you have to be afraid for your daughters because of what I taught my son or allowed the culture to teach my son about how we interact with other people's bodies? Because you see, a body is a gift from God. It bears the stamp and image of God. And we do not treat that lightly. Now, we have the perfect example, and you're going to know who it is. It's Jesus, of course. Whenever Jesus interacts with someone in that kind of intimacy, it's either to heal them or to feed them. That's how Jesus interacts intimately with other people. When he touches them, that touch is a healing touch. Even when they touch him, and often that's without permission, and he doesn't reject them, but that is a healing touch. He even deflects the idea often that he was responsible. Your faith has made you well, he says. But we know that it would not have happened had it not been for that intimate encounter with that individual. When Jesus shares a meal, the intimacy of a meal, breaking bread, dipping it in the same bowl as others, he shares that, of course, at the Last Supper with the person who has already betrayed him, with the person who would deny knowing him, and all the rest of those around the table who would desert him, and yet in intimacy, he shares with each one of them. And what does he say to even deepen the intimacy? This is my body that you're consuming, that you're touching. This is my blood that you are consuming, that you're breaking, you're drinking. He recognizes the intimacy of that moment by saying it's not just maybe touching fingers accidentally as we pass bread. We are literally sharing bodily. Jesus was concerned about bodies and how we treat other people's bodies and our own. not just about souls. Somewhere the church got the wrong-headed idea that God was only concerned about souls. Well, why did God give us these beautiful, miraculous, wonderful vehicles to walk around in if God was only concerned about souls? You do know you're beautiful, don't you? Every single one of you. Because God is an artist, and God crafted you the way you are, and you are beautiful. I think sometimes we forget that, and it's when we forget our own beauty, and when we forget that that beauty extends to every other person on the planet, that we sometimes misuse it, that we sometimes go against our own best knowledge in terms of how we treat ourselves, in terms of how we treat others. In the story today, Jesus and his disciples go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Lake Tiberias, whatever you want to call it. The other side is the Gentile side. It's where the Decapolis is. It's where the Gentile cities happen to be. So it's possible that among those 5,000 people gathered, there were Gentiles. You notice Jesus never asks. He doesn't say, okay, let's feed the Jews who are here. Let's feed those who are real followers of mine, and we're not going to. No, he feeds them all. And it's very likely that there were folks who would have been considered foreigners, invaders, perhaps even enemies on the other side. But when it comes time to eat, and this story is told in all four Gospels, except in John, it is told very differently. You won't find a last story supper in John, a Lord's Supper. You will find foot washing. But this is as close as you get to a story of Jesus establishing the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper. Because in this story, unlike the other narratives about the feeding of the 5,000, it's Jesus who serves the crowd. He doesn't delegate it. He doesn't say to them, okay, you feed them. He says, what do we have? And there is a child who has five loaves and two fish, or as Clarence Jordan put it in the Cotton Patch version, five boxes of crackers and two cans of sardines. And it's Jesus who takes it and breaks the bread and hands it in that same kind of intimacy to each and every person there, including them all. I was reminded yesterday as we sat down to eat, first as we gathered in the morning at the Habitat building, and then as we sat down to eat, there were Christians of a variety of flavors there. There were Muslims, there were Hindus, there were Jewish folk, and we were all there together. There were folks who had nothing to do with religion except they thought this building a house for somebody was a good idea. We were all included there. Just like the 5,000 and the crowd, my guess is we were about as diverse yesterday as they were, if not as numerous. And when we sat down to eat, we began to make new friends. We began to learn about what life was like in Somalia or Kenya. We began to learn about what life was like for people who were very different from ourselves in the breaking of bread. A Sunday school class had brought us lunch. And in the breaking of the bread, we learn that. I'm convinced that every single meal holds the potential of being a Eucharistic celebration. It holds the potential of being the Lord's Supper. Because whenever people who were estranged come together and are brought together in love, Christ is present. Whenever people who are defined as enemies come together and find out that they're friends, Christ is present. Whenever people who might simply not know about each other come together and learn the common struggles and concerns that they share with those who might be very different, Christ is present. any meal. That meal yesterday was a Eucharistic meal, even though we didn't say the official prayers, even though you would not have recognized it as such. We come here and we practice taking part in a holy meal so we can go out there and recognize it when we see it. The prayers are not magic. It is the presence of Christ that is the defining aspect of any Eucharistic meal. Need to tell you a story about a young man named Derek Black. If you want to read about it, it was published in the Washington Post this past week in much greater detail than I can share with you. Derek Black's father, Don, was one of the leaders of the Ku Klux Klan. He burned crosses. He plotted violent revolts. He said awful, awful things about people of different races, of different nationalities. And then after a while, he decided that might not be the best way to approach his white nationalism. So he decided not to use those awful racial epithets, but what we now call dog whistles, saying the same thing with different words, like all immigrants are rapists and robbers and murderers, that those people are coming here as intruders and they all need to be deported. After he got out of prison, he started a website called Stormfront. And Stormfront dissociated itself from the Klan, but keeping those same principles, was a white nationalist and still is a white nationalist website. He decided that the best way to infiltrate the culture was not to use words that were traditionally associated with racism, but to use words that said the same thing in a very different way, in a more acceptable way. He was great friends with David Duke, and he and David Duke decided that their plan was to infiltrate and take over a major political party in the United States. I'll leave it up to you to decide whether or not they were successful. Derek Black was Don Black's son, still is. Derek was raised to be the great white hope of the Black family. He was raised to be the upcoming leader of a new generation of white nationalists who would continue to work for the removal of all people of color from North America, who would continue to support policies that favored white people over others by using terms like white genocide and things like that. From early on, he was very active. Derek had a podcast. He had a blog. He did a radio program. He was the up-and-coming hope, even in his teen years. He was good enough at this. He was good enough at forming racist-exclusive language in a way that was acceptable to a great number of people, that he actually won a local office in a town in Florida when he was still in community college. And then, for his last 2 years of college, he decided to go to New College, one of the most liberal schools in the country. He kind of kept his white nationalism under wraps. He didn't promote it. He would sneak away to call in his radio broadcasts on his father's station. He was there for a semester and then went to Germany for the next semester for a year abroad to study with white nationalists in Germany, with neo-Nazis. We all know where that took us, don't we? While he was there, a student at New College who was researching white nationalist groups discovered who he was and ratted him out. Put a post on the school website describing who he was, giving links to what he had written, and by the time he got back, he was almost afraid to come to campus. His views would be anathema there. And sure enough, when he arrived on campus, there were people who wouldn't speak to him. There were people who treated him rudely. There were people who said ugly things. There were people who posted ugly things. There were also some folks who said, well, maybe we should just include him in our group. There was one guy who had lived down the hall from him that first semester. His name was Matthew Stevenson, the only Orthodox Jew on the new college campus. Matthew decided that what he was going to do when he arrived was that he was going to invite people to his Friday evening Shabbat meals. As an Orthodox Jew, he was required to celebrate those, and so he started inviting his friends, his Hindu friends, his Muslim friends, his Christian friends, his atheist friends. Anybody who would come was welcome at the Shabbat meal. So when Derek came back, Matthew thought, well, why don't I invite him? Now, this is the guy who said the Jews were not white and needed to be deported, okay? He said, why don't I invite him? So he did. And that first Shabbat meal that Derek Black attended was not very well attended by most of the other folks who had been used to coming there. But after a while, they began to return. And Matthew didn't really lecture Derek. He just let him experience the intimacy of table fellowship, of breaking bread with those who were different from him, an experience he had literally never had before. He would say the prayer for the breaking of the bread, the same prayer Jesus would have used. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haeretz. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, creator of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And he would welcome this man who ostensibly hated him and wanted him deported. Over time, Derek's views began to change. He saw human beings where before he had seen ideological constructs of evil or intrusion. He began to become friends with those very people that before he had wanted to deport. He began to see, dare I say, children of God, other embodied presences of the divine there. And his attitudes began to shift. He would find excuses not to call in for his radio show. He would find excuses, busyness, classes, tests, papers, not to write his blog. He took classes in medieval history and religion and discovered that what we think of as whiteness is a social construct, an umbrella over a number of many and various groups of people from Northern and Southern Europe, that there is no such thing as being white. And it exploded his world because it had all been based upon the differentiation between white and everybody else. Finally, his friends asked him to write a response to all of those responses he had received when he was outed, and he did. And he talked about the changes that had come on in his life. And his father got in touch with him as soon as it hit the internet and says, you've been hacked. And he had to say, no, Dad, I haven't been hacked. I've been changed. This Orthodox Jew invited me to Shabbat meals with Hindus and Muslims and other Christians who don't believe the way I do. And it has changed my life. When he went to his father's birthday, he was unwelcome. They would not let him in. His grandmother would not let him in the house to celebrate his father's birthday. His father was forced to leave the house if he was going to talk to his son. So Don, to his credit, left the house so he could talk to Derek. It's interesting that while Matthew could welcome someone who literally hated him for his race, his own family, because he no longer shared their ideological stands, rejected him. Don talked to his son, but he couldn't talk him back into the white nationalist mindset. Derek started taking classes in Arabic. Derek started taking classes in the study of Islam, things he would never have dreamed of before, all because of the intimacy of someone feeding him, someone in the intimacy of a meal, breaking bread and offering it to him, respecting him bodily and physically in that way. I believe that was Eucharist. I believe that anywhere the life-giving and transforming presence of Christ is, people are changed. And they are not changed to be more exclusive. They are not changed to be more hateful. They are not changed to be more harsh and ugly to people who are different. But they are changed to see people as gifts of God and themselves as gifts of God. We come here to practice so we can see that in the world. These bodies are gifts. You are all beautiful. And so are those people you encounter. And if you enter into that wholesome touch and intimacy that is healing and feeding to those around you, there is absolutely no telling what God can do with that. Thanks be to God. Between now and Advent, each Sunday, except All Saints, but each Sunday other than that, we are going to have a caring moment, and offering our caring moment today is my colleague Emily Robbins.
Good morning. My name is Emily Robbins, and if we have not yet met, then you may not know that I am on staff here at West End UMC. I have the absolute incredible honor of working with our teenagers and their parents as the Director of Youth Ministries. I also have an eating disorder. As you heard from Robin, who shared with us last week, eating disorders aren't something most of us talk about in day-to-day life. I believe that she said that talking about them is not sexy. There is a lot of shame connected to it. But here I am, sharing a little bit with you. I'm not going to get into any details, but if any of you ever wanted to ask me any questions in person, please come and find me anytime. I'm proud to say that my eating disorder has not had control over me and control over my life for the past 11 years, even though, as anyone who is living with addiction will tell you, that it pops its head up periodically to see if I will jump back in. But so far, I've been able to walk away. I made a decision to no longer allow it to have control over me on Easter Sunday in 2005. I decided that I would stop. Not try to stop, but to actually stop. And I did. My words gave me direction. At the same time, there was something else going on in my mind and my soul that took a lot longer to heal from. I had forgotten to give thanks for the sustenance that gives me life, and for the being who created me. My eating disorder was just a symptom of something uglier. I believed that I was not lovable. I believed that I was not beautiful. I believed that I was a fake. And I wanted to show just how strong and on top of things and beautiful that I could be. But I didn't believe that I was. Part of my journey that has led me to stand up here in front of all of you and share this with you is that since that Easter Sunday in 2005, I've had many people come alongside me over the years who have helped me realize just how beautiful and beloved that I am, especially friendships that were developed through small groups and churches. One huge experience for my healing started in 2011. I was involved in a youth ministry leader small group. There were 10 of us, both men and women. We met together for over a year to encourage and challenge each other to grow. It was an extraordinarily authentic group. At one of our meetings, I nervously shared with them through tears that I believed that I was not worthy of love and that I was not beautiful. They listened to me, and they cried with me. And then one of them challenged me to try something. For 6 weeks, I was to stand in front of the mirror every day and tell myself that I was beautiful. And I actually did it. It was hard the first time. If you watch Saturday Night Live, I believe in the 90s, it felt a lot like I was doing the daily affirmation like Stuart Smalley. I have to say, though, that it worked. Words have power. With our words, we can tear other people down and build other people up. And we can also do the same for ourselves, even in our thoughts. And I think we forget that. I started to believe that I am beautiful that year. And these days, I know that I'm beautiful and beloved more often than I don't. I am strong. I'm capable. I'm loving. I'm giving. I'm insightful and I'm hopeful. And gosh, I have so much grace given to me every single day. And here's the thing, so are you. My prayer is that today we all realize we all have a purpose. We miss it when we doubt God's handiwork. So stop. Those of you that struggle with addiction, stop abusing yourselves, especially with your words. You are beloved. You are beautiful, just as you are. If you are somebody who needs to hear some different words, take some time this week. It's empowering. Look at yourself in a mirror. What do you need to realign to see the best of God's creation in you? Speak it every day and know that you're not alone. Thank you.
I so admire the courage it takes for folks to stand and share their lives with you with that kind of honesty and vulnerability. Thank you, Emily. Now we get to make our testimony, and to do that, we're going to borrow words from the United Church of Canada. If you would turn to number 883, stand as you're able, and we will make our testimony of faith. We are not alone. We live in God's world.
We welcome all who gather to worship with us this morning. If you're a guest among us, we extend a special word of welcome to you. We're glad that you're here, and we hope that you'll join us for coffee and fellowship in Reed Hall through the doors to your right following our service. Our Andrew ministers would love to greet you and answer any questions that you might have. They'll be stationed in Reed Hall and also in the narthex at the rear of the sanctuary following the service. You can look for their blue name tags. In the pew racks in front of you, you'll find a gray card. On one side of the card, you may record any comments that you have for church staff or lay leadership. If you desire a call from one of the staff persons regarding your comment, please indicate that on the card and include your contact information. On the other side of the card is a place for prayer requests. We do want to hear your prayer requests, so please indicate if those are to be shared or confidential. The card can be placed in the offering plates as they're passed down the pew in a few moments. Please take a moment to record your attendance with us by passing the attendance pad that you find near the center aisle down the pew if you've not already done so. As the pad is passed back down the pew toward the center aisle, we invite you to take note of those who are worshiping with you and greet anyone that you may not know after the service. If you're a college student, you're invited to join other students for lunch after this service. You'll meet in Reed Hall through the doors to your right, my left, and look for the group of young adults. They'll be going to lunch. The rose on the communion table this morning celebrates the birth of William Hawkins Dale on September 28th, born to Caroline and Aaron Dale. And we remember Lucian, Patty, Peyton, and Lila Davis and their family, who are mourning the death of Lucian's brother, Albert Ellis Davis Jr., who died Tuesday, October 18th in Jackson, Mississippi. We also remember Mike Petros and his family, who are mourning the death of his father, Glenn Allen Petros of Carthage, Tennessee, who died Wednesday, October 19th. Visitation will be held today beginning at noon at the Carthage Chapel. Graveside services will take place at 3 p.m. in the Ridgewood Cemetery at Carthage. Prepare our hearts and minds to hear you speak to us, loving God, as we lift up both our silent and spoken prayers. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Creator God, this morning we remember that you created us of flesh and blood and called us good. We remember that you came to this earth in a body so that you would know what hunger feels like, what pain feels like, what comfort feels like, and what it feels like to be filled. We remember that you knew the importance of friends and family gathered around the table, the gift of community over a common meal. And for all of these things, O God, we give you thanks. This morning we also remember those whose bodies hurt, those whose bodies do not function as they would like. We remember those whose bodies have become objectified and criticized. And we remember those who feel shame, who do not feel confident in the bodies they inhabit. Draw your loving arms around each of these, great Redeemer. Send your strength and healing to each person, and remind all of us that our bodies are sacred places, places of the Holy Spirit. This morning, we remember those who worry about where their next meal will come from. We remember those who do not have others with whom they can share meals, and those for whom meals are not opportunities for joy and connection, but rather heartache and pain. Send your provision and your comfort, sustaining God, and help all of us to be mindful of the needs of the people you love, both here and throughout the world. May we, the body of Christ, who have received your love and grace in abundance, be agents of that love and grace in our words and our actions. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus, the Word made flesh, and the one who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As those who have received in abundance, may we offer our prayers, presents, gifts, service, and witness to our loving God this morning. You may be seated. I'd like to invite a couple folks down to, they're going to be joining us, and I'd like to introduce them to you. This is Josh and Mary Catherine Roberts. Josh works for Blue Cross and Blue Shield, and Mary Catherine works for the Country Music Hall of Fame, and they're transferring from Canterbury United Methodist Church in Birmingham, Alabama. So just one question for you both this morning. As members of the body of Christ in this congregation, called to be the loving light of Christ in the world, will you faithfully serve Christ in this place through your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? If so, say, I will. Will the congregation please stand and join me in affirming our newest members? Brothers and sisters in Christ, Josh and Mary Catherine are now entrusted to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase their faith, confirm their hope, and perfect them in love. We give thanks for all that God has already given you, and we welcome you in Christian love. As members together with you in the body of Christ and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church, we renew our covenant to participate faithfully in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. I invite you to greet these folks following the service. They'll be just outside the doors in Reed Hall. And now may the God of all grace strengthen you by the connecting and transforming power of the Holy Spirit, that together we may be the loving light of Christ in the world. Amen.
To serve God and your neighbor in all that you do, knowing that God who created us as physical beings, Jesus Christ who showed us how to use these gifts, and the Holy Spirit that allows us to walk in Christ's way, will be with you, not just this day, but forevermore. Go in peace.